Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Hope you had a beautiful weekend and a very happy Monday to you. Well, I am thrilled about today's show. World evangelist and mighty man of God, Andrew Palau, joins us again today. He's an author and an evangelist. He's the son of Luis Palau. And we air his features on Faith Radio each day, where we're talking today about how God is moving in our world, how he wants to move in our lives and move through us and our communities and our spheres of influence. So I'll get Andrew on in just a moment. Have two very quick announcements that are extremely important. The great giveaway is underway. This is a Live the Promise exclusive promotion. We do this every year, and it's just really, for me, one of the highlights of the year. So next Wednesday is the great giveaway show day. And I know I'm just making a big deal. This is my birthday next Wednesday, and I can't think of a better way to celebrate my birthday than to hear reports of random acts of kindness that you've done in your community and even around the world. So this is how it works. The great giveaway is this. Do the best thing you can with $15. If that means you partner with other people and send it to a homeless shelter, or you send it across the world to a mission somewhere, whatever it is, do the best thing you can with $15. Someone sent me a note and said they bought some McDonald's coupons and passed them out to homeless folks that were sitting on the sidewalk. I mean, how beautiful is that? So ask the Lord, what would you have me do? And do the best thing you can. And then if you want to enter to win, we're going to have some great gift baskets to give away on Wednesday. Then you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and the great giveaway thing is right on the front page there. Just sign in and tell us what you're doing, and that enters you to win one of two gift baskets. But everybody who calls the show next Wednesday will get a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. And really, this is a way to mobilize you, all of us, to get on a mini mission trip. Just be on the lookout, respond to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, do the thing God's asking you to do, and then come back on Wednesday, call the show, tell us what you did, and I'm going to buy a bunch of fun Christmas candy bars. We'll hand out books, candy bars, and some gift baskets. So on your mark, get set, go, right? And the other thing, that this might even tie in to the great giveaway, is we are partnering with Angel Tree this year, and we are hoping to sponsor 1,000 kids. So you have to know this. One out of every 28 school-aged children right now has a parent, if not both parents, in prison. And so these kids aren't going to have much of a Christmas this year. And so we are partnering with Angel Tree, because for $12.25, you can change a child's Christmas. They'll not only get a gift from you, but they will also get the message of the gospel spoken to them in their language and something that they can understand. So if you want to, that can be your great giveaway, right? And so there's information about Angel Tree. And we've so far sponsored 186 kids. We want to sponsor 1,000. So help us reach our goal. If that's something that God's nudging you about, get more information on our website, myfaithradio.com. Okay, I don't want to waste another moment. I want to get my guest on. Andrew Palau is an international evangelist. He's passionate about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. He grew up in a strong Christian home, one of four sons of world evangelist and author Luis Palau. Andrew's Caribbean-focused Fun in the Sun festivals have reached thousands in Jamaica and Haiti with the good news. His evangelistic campaigns in Africa have allowed him to collaborate with thousands of churches in five major cities. And you can learn more about his ministry on the web at palau.org. Andrew, Merry Christmas, and welcome back to the show.
Thanks, Susie. Merry Christmas, and happy birthday coming.
Hey, thank you. Awesome. I'm actually a little too old to be talking about my birthday, but when we're talking about mobilizing people to reach out to the least of these, then I get really excited. So, hey, whatever it takes to mobilize people.
Humble yourself. The Lord humbles himself at his birth.
Thank you.
We humble ourselves, right?
You are so right. So it's so good to have you back. I'm wondering, just as we start the conversation, is there a scripture passage that the Lord has been speaking about these days?
Oh, yeah. Good timing. I just have been finishing a series of Christmas outreaches in China and then up here in the Northwest. And my heart has been really focused on that old story, right? The beautiful story of the Lord's coming in Jesus. And so I would encourage all of you in this time, just take a little time every day, even in addition to your, devotions and your daily reading, add in the old story, the nativity story, Luke 2, 1 through 10, John 1, 10 to 14, and even John 3, 16 and 17 is a great synopsis of of God coming in the world and his purposes in that. But the one I'll focus on is Matthew 1. And, you know, as I think about the Christmas story and Christ coming, the angel comes in all of these ways that the nativity is described. He comes, the angel, and comes to the shepherds, right? So that's a famous one, right? The shepherds are in the fields and tending their flocks by night, and the angels come and they get this information. And then the other one we remember so much is that the angel comes to Mary and talks to Mary about the circumstances. But the one I always usually forget is that the angel also came to Joseph. And I think of Joseph and the predicament he was in, and it says he was a good man and he determined to divorce her quietly because of the circumstance. And then the angel mercifully comes and says, look, Joseph, you got to know this is from the Lord. And so he receives that. And then he gets this instruction. He says, you know, the angel comes and says to Joseph, you will name him Jesus. Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that was Isaiah, when he said, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I just love that. That's so beautiful to think of the power of names and the symbols of it, the symbolic nature of it, especially back then in that culture, that the name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that was just something that I've been meditating on, and I encourage you to do the same.
Mm, really does get us back to the sacredness of the season, doesn't it? I mean, this is who we celebrate and what we celebrate. And
yeah.
What a shame, really, to be rushing so fast. We don't have time to pause and see, you know.
Yeah.
Well, talk about your ministry during this Christmas in China. How have you been received, and what's God been doing there?
Well, it's great. We have a long-term relationships in China, and we're asking the Lord to continue to open doors, and he's been so generous to us. It's a vision of Dad's from when he was a child. He had this vision from the Lord that there would be ministry in China, and for so many years and decades, people just laughed at his notion that he'd be used in China because it seemed like an impossibility. But about 15 years ago, the doors began to open, and we built relationships, and we just wrote a book. One thing we noticed in being over in China is that Christmas is such a major part of the culture increasingly, but it's so lifeless in a sense. They have all the symbols of Christmas. They love to celebrate it, but so much of it is just in a sense like we have here, the commercialism of it, and that it's not all bad, but it's just lacking, and it lacks that life, the depth of the reality that Jesus came because he wants to save his people from their sins. And so we just wrote a little book, and it's about the symbols of Christmas, getting to the gospel message, and it was published in China. So I was out there last week in a series of evangelistic outreaches inside the three self churches, and working with the State Association of Religious Affairs through an official channels to just keep building relationships with the goal of increasing openness in sharing the gospel in the society and the culture. And so it's a long approach, but the book has been helpful, and we saw many, many dozens, hundreds receiving Christ over the week that we were out there. So that was very encouraging.
So, Andrew, do you have to alter your approach from culture to culture? And maybe that's a naive question, but I mean, when you think of these dozens, maybe hundreds who've received Christ in China, how did you see the light go on? I mean, you know what I'm saying? How do you present the gospel in a way that they can comprehend in a way that they get
right.
it?
Right. Well, I mean, what I do, I'm a pretty simple guy, and I just listen as much as I can. Listen and learn and grow in my understanding of the culture. Any particular things that are less helpful or even like, hey, don't say that. That doesn't come across in the right way. We listen and learn, and over the years you pick up on things that are helpful. But I think the main thing is to just keep the gospel clear and simple. And Dad always says to me and the other evangelists, like, hey, if a child can understand it, then you're probably in pretty good shape. So, and I focus my testimony, I focus the gospel around my testimony, which is so well received across the board, across generations and across, cultural divides. You know, your own personal testimony just has great capacity. So stick with the word, stick with the good news, the cross and testimony, and that can be very helpful. And by the time you do all those things, you're out of time anyway, so you got to wrap it up.
Yeah.
So we keep it safe and simple, and the Lord just seems to honor that. And the gospel itself, that simple message, is what carries power. So those are the things that I try to do, whether it's in my neighborhood or whether it's in China or in Ethiopia or wherever we are.
Mm, praise God. Praise Him. Well, let's just have you unpack what the Great Commission is. If somebody's listening and they're not exactly sure what the Great Commission is, explain that for us.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the Great Commission is just our beautiful, joyous purpose in life. He has clarified that once you, we're all created by God. But we don't become His child until we are born again, or we experience the new birth and become His child, and He adopts us in His family. And then once we are born into the family of God through repentance and through God's mercy and the truth of who He is and the grace of God entering in our lives, then we enter into this calling, and it's clarified in a number of ways in Scripture, but basically He says, you know, you have a purpose and I have a plan for you to be moving in obedience in the gifts that I've given you for this purpose of going. And he says, you know, go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, and so we have this purpose in the world to go and proclaim the good news and to live a life of holiness, as an expression that when we say to people like, hey, you ought to think about receiving the Lord because He offers life and life in abundance, then we have this responsibility to live that out, right?
Mm-hmm.
And walk in a way that people would say, well, that is different. That seems to make a difference. And there is a nature of this person now that's changed, and it's about sacrificial service and pouring out your life. Our example is Christ Himself, right, who came not to be served but to serve, and even more so to give His life as a ransom for many. And it's like, well, okay, we've got to proclaim the gospel. We've got to live life as an expression that the gospel changes lives for good. And then that becomes desirable, and the whole thing becomes like a wonderful sort of upward spiral, you know, lifting us up and confirming our calling and confirming our purpose in this world. And that really is life and life in abundance, you know. I think of this verse, Philemon 1:6 says, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of all the good things that Christ has given you. And so it's almost like He's saying, like, you know, you should do this just out of obedience, no question about it, right? I've said go make disciples, but He says as you go and you do these things and you're actively sharing your faith, you know, you will grow in your understanding of all the good things you have in Christ. So it's almost like it's for your own good, so just do it.
Hmm.
And I spend my life trying to convince people for the sake of the lost, but also for the sake of revived hearts, which brings, you know, when your heart's revived, it's good for you.
It so is. When your heart's revived, it's good for you. You know, Andrew, that could be on a bumper sticker. But there is something supernatural about sharing Christ in us, our hope of glory. I mean, I don't understand it either, but it activates our own faith when we draw from our story and speak it out, doesn't it?
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. In Revelation, at the when the enemy is finally thrown down, it says he's thrown down by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony.
That's right. That is right. You know, we had a guest speaker at church yesterday, and he's a seasoned pastor. If I remember right, he was the senior pastor of our senior pastor, just a seasoned man of God, so humble. And I just listened to him. I never met him before, and I thought, there is something so profoundly beautiful about Christ in us, because I'd never met Him before, didn't need to, because I could see Jesus in Him. The Jesus I know is the Jesus that lives in Him. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The refining work and just the grounded message, where you could tell that over and over again, He decreased that Christ may increase.
Yeah.
And I want you to just talk about the miracle of the transforming work within us, because so often, you know, we're saved by grace, but then we try to change ourselves by external sin management, where really it's Christ in us that is lasting change. Speak to that.
Amen. Well, yeah, the our pastor, speaking of Sunday's messages, really focused on the grace of God, you know, how hard but how transformative to accept that it is absolutely none of us involved in this situation. It's all of God, the grace of God. But, you know, I think of it this way. The cross of Jesus Christ is death and burial. The cross of Jesus Christ is like the foundation of the gospel. It's the foundation of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came, lived that perfect life, and paid the penalty. And that's for the forgiveness of sins and the relief of the shame and the guilt and the burden of sin in our life. And that's, so if that's the foundation of the gospel, well, this reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, Christ in you, that's maybe like the heart of the gospel, that you know, that he doesn't want us to just be sort of incrementally better, but that he's going to radically transform us and take us from death to life. You know, and he says, I'll remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then he says, you know, that I will fill you with my Holy Spirit. You know, in that same sort of nativity passage in John 1, he says to all who believed in his name, to those who received him, he gave him the right to become child of God. So when you say, well, what does it mean to receive him? It's like, well, you receive him, right? You ask him to come in, he comes in. And that indwelling reality of the Holy Spirit of God in you is the thing that allows you to say, okay, my past is forgiven, that's beautiful, but what about today? How do I live this life? And it's through the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. And that's like the heart of it. And of course, the future part of it is the beauty of the promise of heaven. And that promise is secured through the resurrection. So you have this death, burial, the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, and then the resurrection of God from the dead. And all of that works together to give us, you know, that the hope of glory, right?
The hope of glory. Talking to Andrew Palau today, he's got an amazing book. It's titled The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. And on past shows, he's shared his story. It is gripping, it's amazing, and God has used it profoundly. Well, we've got 5 copies to give away, so maybe you've got a question about how Christ can change your life from the inside out. No question is off limits. Do give us a call. We'd love to stand with you, pray with you. If you want to be anonymous, you sure can. Or maybe you've got a question for Andrew about sharing your faith, about evangelizing, about sharing the gospel. We're opening those phone lines for a little bit here, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Well, speaking of, you know, that supernatural transformation that sort of happens as we walk with God, I thought it was so interesting in your book, The Secret Life of a Fool. You write about how that transformation gradually took place. And there was a point where in your interactions with Wendy, your wife, you were dating her, I think, or just starting to, you found yourself surprised by the things that you valued in her. You wrote, I viewed her in a strange and wonderful new light. I esteemed her in a way that was foreign to me. She was insightful and peaceful, and I found myself wanting to know what she thought about everything. And I just thought that was fascinating because that's a miracle, Andrew, when you think about where you'd been and suddenly, you know, instinctively you esteemed something that God esteemed. I mean, just talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, it's just that real transformation that it just can't happen any other way than Christ in you, you know. But that, you know, you live your life. I lived my life for 27 years fully self-centered, you know, and not in a way that maybe even the world would say, what's wrong with Andrew? He's fine. I mean, he's graduated from college. He's working his way up the corporate ladder. He knows how to party and have a good time. But I mean, everything was self-centered, and I could turn, you know, you wear this mask that says everything's fine and, you know, I'm a peace-loving guy. And but man, I only cared about one thing and one thing only, and that was myself, and I knew how to play that game. But when Christ comes in, he just radically turns things around to be Christ-centered and others-centered. And one of the things I always thought of before I knew the Lord is, I didn't think about it that much, but because it was so obvious, it related to marriage and relationships. I just thought, I will never be married God's way. It's impossible. There's no way. And it was related to that, the selfishness of my life. And when Christ took over and I was just transformed so radically in that moment, it was amazing. Wendy is the best example, of course, because she was the love of my life and is the love of my life and is my wife. But, you know, God has changed me from the inside out, and I'm changed and changing, not perfect, but growing. But what he put into my heart was just a genuine interest and love and concern for others. And you know, he's made me faithful to my wife and faithful to my children. And those are, like you say, Susie, these are the miracles of God that are necessary for us to even do the basic things that seem simple, but once you're in them, you know they're not. I mean, marriage, it seems like, of course, you're a Christian and you're going to be married God's way. Well, you know, the day-to-day of that is it's impossible in ourselves, but with Christ, we know that all things become possible.
Mm. The other thing that just amazes me is, you know, you talked about in the book, when you were making choices with you in mind, which we all do when we're in sin, that your heart got hardened to the conviction. And then you, on the other side of this continuum, as you've walked with the Lord and you've been on the show a few times and you talk about those times, you almost can't do it without breaking down and crying because your heart is so tenderized towards the things of God, which I think is beautiful. And I know that for me, too, as I walk with them. My conviction level, not shame and condemnation, but deep conviction and desire to please the Lord goes up. And we talk about that with what's going on with believers nowadays, where, you know, it seems, and I'm so burdened for so many young people who, you know, they're leading worship, you know, and their college at church and chapel, I mean, and then they're partying and sleeping with their girlfriend. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? That is prevalent. And is that bugging them on the inside, or are they really so numbed and hardened in their hearts? You know what I'm saying?
Well, I mean, I certainly hope so. And I think you know, the good news and the message of Christ, the Word of God tells us that, you know, for those who are perishing, it's the scent of death. And for those who are coming to life, it's a scent of a beautiful aroma. That's a mystery in a way, because it's hard to for us to judge it. But I just feel like the more that God's people are walking in holiness and providing that example and being the salt and light in our community, in the church, not settling for the world's standards, then the more the young people of the next generation can sense that prick of the conscience and say, there are examples of a better way. People who are, you know, not perfect by any means, but changed and growing. I mean, I think that's the only responsibility we could take towards that next generation, is to say, are we living that life? Are we expressing it in that way? I mean, do we have the deep gratitude for the transition that God has occurred only by His grace? So that the next generation recognizes fully that it's not in and of this person's own self-determination, but it's a miracle and it's just Christ in them. That's the only thing I can think to do. Whether they'll desire to change, really, it's a mystery, but it's a work of the Spirit, really. The God says, you know, My Holy Spirit will do the job of bringing a conviction of sin and guilt and righteousness. And so that's what I pray for people, is like, I could give them the Ten Commandments, and I do, and I should. But, you know, me laying guilt or a guilt trip on someone, it may be of the Spirit that I do that, but the Spirit Himself is the one in the heart of that person that will bring conviction of sin and guilt and righteousness. So I pray for that for people.
Yeah, I like that. As we let our light shine, that's, you know, it's turning a light on in the darkness. If anything, that helps them discern. We're going to take a quick call. Katarina calling in from British Columbia. We're going to be taking a short break shortly, so I think we'll have time to get her question in, and you might have to answer it on the other side. But Katarina, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. I'm going to change my question into a statement because I was listening. I'm totally embarrassed. I've been a Christian for 10 years, and it took me so long to realize abide in, and you won't feel like a failure. I feel embarrassed that it took me 10 years and a lot of, you know, sermons later to find out that it's really, truly abiding in Him, and that He's the one that does the changing.
Amen. Mm. Amen. That's a great statement, Katarina.
Yes.
And I think it's critical, and, you know, it's an interesting thing to my dad wrote a book, which I will recommend if that's okay. It's called Out of the Desert, and it's a lifetime of teaching about the indwelling power of the Spirit and abiding in Christ. And, you know, there are so many people who want the good things of God, and they repent and they receive Christ, but then they don't move in that of the fullness of the Spirit, and then they don't really experience the fullness of life in Christ. So thank you, Katarina.
Yeah, thank you. And we'll get that title of Andrew's dad's book again on the other side. Talking to Andrew Palau, his book is titled The Secret Life of a Fool. Katerina, that was a great statement, and you'll get a copy. Got a question for Andrew today. Here it is, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Praise his name, Emmanuel. You know what? God is with you. Whatever you're walking through today, whatever's making you afraid or making you glad or whatever you're hoping for, he is with you. Scripture says he delights in every detail of your life, and he's with you. He loves you. I'm so honored and blessed to have Andrew Palau with us today. His book is titled The Secret Life of a Fool. We've got about four copies left to give away. If you've got a question or even if you want to chime into the conversation, just a whole idea about God with us and sharing the story of Jesus to a lost and dying world, but also letting him change you from the inside out. We got a lot of great conversation going. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. And boy, Andrew, I've so appreciated the conversation so far. Appreciate your time. I know you're a busy guy.
I love it.
Yeah, me too. And I read that you adopted a little girl from Ethiopia. When was that?
Well, my daughter Sadie, she is 6 years old. Hmm. She turned six just after Thanksgiving, and we went to bring her into our family. She was 5 months old, so
wow,
just over 5 years ago, and that is the highlight of our life. She is our joy.
Wow. So I know you minister in Ethiopia, but I want, if you don't mind, tell the story of how God started to nudge your heart, you and Wendy's heart, to move in that direction that you'd adopt a little girl from Ethiopia.
Yeah, we're so blessed. My wife, Wendy, and I, we have two amazing sons, Christopher and Jonathan. They're 16 and 15 years old, and we just always felt in our heart this compulsion that we would have more children, and we were working in that direction, and the Lord just put us through a very difficult season for, oh gosh, probably 6 years, where we had four miscarriages, and that was so hard, very, very challenging days, dark days in some respects, but we turned to the Lord and grew in him, and you wouldn't wish those things upon anybody, but you know, that situation changed us and strengthened us and revealed more about God and this world to us. But through it all, we saw that desire of our heart didn't change. We needed more kids in our family. So we just said, well, I guess, Lord, it's obviously not this route. It must be through adoption. And we prayed and got counsel, and the Lord just led us through a series of events to Ethiopia. And America World Adoption Agency is the agency that our friends run and are so great, and they connected us with Sadie, and the Lord just drew us to her in a simple but miraculous way through, you know, paperwork colliding, basically. It's not as if we, you know, saw her and found her and the Lord led us in that way. It was a different kind of leading, and it's been fantastic. It's interesting because when we were there getting Sadie, we were in a season of praying about the places and the regions of the world that we should sort of elevate and put at the highest level of filtering to say, well, if we have X amount of time, where should we focus our time in this world, Lord? And I had been challenged by a mentor to do that. I didn't really want to do it because I just love the world, you know, and I'm like, I'll go anywhere, you know. But my mentor was like, no, do it. So I'm like, okay. So we were praying very specifically about it, and while we were there, the Lord put it in our heart, where it's at, the Hilton Hotel in Addis Ababa, I'll never forget it. The Lord spoke in about as a direct way as I have ever been spoken to from him, and it was just saying Africa, which made no sense at all, that Africa would be one of the places of the world that we were to highlight for ministry, because really it's one of the only places in the world where we had done almost no ministry. So we were confounded a little bit, but the Lord began to reveal it to us. We came home, and I was excited about this idea, and we knew it was from the Lord. And an invitation was already on my desk, miraculously, through some relationships for Kigali, Rwanda. And so we stepped through that door, and the idea was really, it sounds like a marketing campaign, but it's what was on my heart from the Lord, 10 capital cities in 10 years. And so we were in Cairo, Egypt, Kigali, Rwanda, we were in Bujumbura, Burundi, Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, Kampala, Uganda, and then just in the last several weeks, we returned home from coming full circle back to Ethiopia to a festival across the nation called Love Ethiopia Festival. We had 20 evangelists in the 7 largest cities of the nation, 175 events, 300,000 people hearing the gospel in all those different events, and 12,000 decisions for the Lord. And my whole family came with Sadie. We went to the orphanage and met the nanny who had cared for her so beautifully.
Wow.
It was just an amazing time of harvest and rejoicing as a family. It's a good season for us, Susie.
Mm, that is so powerful. And you know, and scripture says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. No, we're talking more obviously about Christ. You know,
yeah.
He's our greatest treasure. But there is something to be said about when you invest in something that God asks you to invest in.
Oh, man.
Your heart goes there, too. And here you get your little girl from Ethiopia. Now you're ministering to hundreds of thousands. I mean, she has probably no comprehension, really, of the extent
yeah.
that God...
no, we're just figuring it out. We're getting a glimpse of it ourselves. But you're right. What a beautiful thing. That we were so full of fears and insecurities about this. Me in particular, just the obvious selfish things that would keep you from saying, how can I do this? But when the Lord broke through, we've just had such a freedom. And of course, the blessings coming in our directions are overwhelming. People will say, that's such a beautiful thing you did for that girl. And it's like, I just never think of it that way.
And,
oh, yeah, I guess that's true. I don't want to dismiss that. But from the beginning, it was just God's call for something very particular. And then we just had the suspicion that, like, this will bless us far more than we would ever bless Sadie or you know, make an impact on the orphan situation in Africa. But, you know, we just responded in obedience. And as you say, beyond our wildest dreams, the open doors and the relationships that have come of it are overwhelming. So whatever he tells you to do, do it, right?
That's amen. And, you know, so often those major big things happen one small faith step at a time. And I think God does keep them veiled from us because it's so much about humble obedience and trusting him.
Yeah.
And wow, what an amazing thing. Well, we're taking calls today. Our conversation is going wherever the Lord leads. So if you've got a question or want to chime into the conversation, we'd sure love to hear from you. We've got about 3 copies left, I think, of Andrew's book to give away. 877-933-2484. James is calling in from Superior. He's got a question for you today. James, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi. What's your question today?
Well, my question, like, I've been saved for maybe 5-6 months. I recommitted my life to Jesus, and I just feel like I've been under attack, like really bad. And a problem that I feel I didn't have is I been lustful with my eyes. And I just I want to be free from it.
Amen.
Bless you, James. What do you have to say, Andrew?
Well, this is great. You're not alone. That's one thing I would tell you, you know. This is not just that particular temptation, but the reality that, you know, you come to Christ, it's such an enthusiastic moment. It's real, you know. The promises of God and the position that you hold in terms of being Christ, a child of God, and that your sins are forgiven, and that you're that the Spirit of God indwells you, and that heaven is your home. Those things are once and for all, and that's beautiful. But then there's this, like, between now and then, God cares as much about that as anything, and He wants you to experience life and life to the full. And as long as you know, you give in to sin and it ensnares you and trips you up, you really will, you won't be at peace. Because if the Spirit of God indwells you and you're, you know, giving in to temptation and to sin, you're just going to, it's just going to be aggravating from start to finish. One thing that has always encouraged me is a passage from 1 Corinthians 10:13. The enemy always wants us to feel isolated and alone and like nobody understands the temptations and nobody can be feeling the pressures I feel. And my dad gave me this verse shortly after I got saved and I was struggling with some things. And I'm like, hey, what's the deal? I thought I was done. You know, I thought I was out of the woods. And he helped me to realize like, hey, there is this work between now and heaven of sanctification and growth, and it's just part of what God wants to do in us. And this verse is very helpful. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, James, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And you're not alone. As for men, I talk to so many men, and we all seem to have this particular struggle with lust and our eyes, and we see things and we're drawn to things, and we need to not give in to the enemy's lie that we can't overcome it. God's promise, and we need to capture it and act like men, for men, and women act like women, right? Mm-hmm. But he says, no, these temptations, that they will not overtake you. They're all common, and everybody's going through it, and you got to trust me. I am faithful. I will give you a way out. So you got to find that way out, James, and step up and grab it. You may need to get help particularly for this through somebody who will really guide you through it strongly. You need some great accountability in your life. I have some men that I meet with every week, and we just look at a little Bible passage, and we have these conversations, and we hold each other accountable, you know. And a man can weasel his way out of even an accountability group and live in sin. But if your heart is right and you desire to walk in holiness, you can grab this promise and many others for yourself. But if you're trying to go it alone and you don't have a church group or a group of men to be with, it's going to be a very, very difficult struggle. We need each other. Mm. Is that helpful, James?
I think he's on hold, but he's listening,
okay.
And beautiful. That's beautiful, because I'm sure James is speaking for many who are listening. Wondering,
yeah.
Before we move on to the next topic, if you wouldn't mind praying for James.
Let's pray. And you know what? Can I just even, that book that, I mean, Katarina brought us right back to a conversation we were beginning
yes.
to have earlier. You know, this idea of that the Holy Spirit of God does indwell you, that's why you feel so you know, overwhelmingly guilty about these things, is he will not allow you, unless you harden yourself absolutely, you're going to feel that guilt until you're reconciled, come to the cross, ask him to forgive you, get back on the path and begin to walk and grow. And that book, Out of the Desert, it's really just a focus on that sort of, like, it's not the secret to walking the Christian life, because it's not a secret, it's right in the Bible. Galatians 2:20 is the focus of this book, Out of the Desert. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me, and I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And it's something that would be very helpful for you too, James. And he's trying to tell us in the Word of God over and over through parables and pictures and illustrations and direct statements. And this book could help you as well as that small group. So let's pray for James. Mm. Lord, I do lift up James. I just thank you for his willingness to humble himself. And even though it's a little, people don't know and see him exactly, it still was a big step of faith to confess this on the air and before you and before us, Lord. And I pray that you would respond powerfully, as you've promised to do, to that humility and that desire to change and grow, Lord. And I pray that he would humble himself further, come before you, repent, receive your forgiveness. We thank you for the sacrifice of your life on the cross for this very purpose, Lord, to forgive and to change and to restore. I pray for reconciliation where it's necessary for James and in his relationships, Lord, and that his testimony would be powerful, that he is changed and he is growing and he is becoming your man. Let his victories in this area allow him to be a great minister of yours in the lives of other men as he sees your powerful work of the Spirit in his life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And James, those are great verses Andrew gave you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Galatians 2:20. I would memorize those, make them your own. Pick up your sword when that enemy comes against you and let your ears hear your mouth say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's powerful, I think, to be speaking that word of God over your life, especially in times of battle. So, Andrew, thanks for taking the time with him. That was so good. Well, you said something before James called that really caught me, that I think it's really perfect timing as we're wrapping up this year, moving into the next one. When you were seeking the Lord on, are there parts of the world that you want me to elevate and focus on? I want to just make that personal for our listeners. We, you know, have listeners in the upper Midwest, I think six states, six markets, and I want you just to maybe make the case for us as individual Christ followers, how we can pray that prayer in a way that kind of ups our vision a little bit, where we dare in these next, you know, few weeks especially, Lord, where do you want me to focus in this next year? What land? What, you know, say more about that.
That's great. Well, I just think, you know, all of us want to know our particular calling, and we want to be exercising our gifts appropriately. And I always think of the verse that says, you know, just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, you know, and he'll lift you up to the, out of the places that you don't want to be and into the places that you should be. And he'll make it clear as you just keep that consistent daily humbling of yourself before the Lord, and he'll lift you up and he'll reveal these things to you. And I would just make sure the simple reality is that he wants to be in a relationship with you. He doesn't really want a lot of other things from you. A lot of other things will stem from that and crop out and grow out of that to the fullness of life and abundance. But if you can keep that really before you, that what God desires is to be in a relationship with you. And that's about communication. And he speaks to you through the word, and you speak to him through prayer. So if each day you can just spend a little time in the word, humble yourself before him, keep a short accountability of your sin with him, James, like we were talking about, you know, that daily relational walk with him and with others is what keeps you from wandering too far away, but the presence of the Lord can keep you and begin to reveal things to you about what you should be doing and where you should be going and who you should be meeting with. But be in the word daily, and in prayer, in conversation with God, and he will speak to you. And then if you humble yourself, he'll lift you up, and all of these things begin to work best. I always find when I'm in the worst struggles and when I'm full of anxiety and I've lost my way somehow, I just look directly to, like, when is the last time I was in this pattern? And I can see that I've strayed away for 3 days or 5 days or 2 weeks, and it's like, what is wrong with me? I tell everybody around the world that this is the key to your relationship, is just being in relationship, in that communication, and look, I've wandered away, and I got to go right back to that place. And so, and then when you do, you know, things just become clearer, and you can just get right back on that path.
And yet, Scripture says you can be assured of his glad welcome, you know?
Yeah.
So often, Andrew, when people wander, you hear them say, I'm so ashamed, I don't even feel like I can make a U-turn.
Right.
And but we can be assured of his glad welcome, right?
Calls you, he says, come follow me, you know?
So good.
So beautiful. He says, come follow me, and I'll give you the light of life, and you'll never walk in darkness again. You mentioned it earlier. I always get so emotional, but it's like, man, is that the most beautiful call? And I get emotional because of the beauty of what he's done for me. It's not out of any sense of remorse.
No, I hear that, Andrew. And that's what I think is so beautiful, is the conviction of God is so deep in you. That work happens in all of us as we walk intimately.
The other reason I feel emotional is because of a deep desire that others out there, that you listening, that you would experience that too, and that you would respond and not just listen to it in a distant way, but really personalize it, that God calls you and he says, follow me, and you'll never walk in darkness. Beautiful.
So good. Well, you made such an important point in your book. You wrote that in this contemporary society of self-reliance, we think we're the pursuers, but God alone is the pursuer. And then when you think of Christmas, and really Christ left heaven and inserted himself into the womb of a teenage girl. He came in the most vulnerable way because he came to us. And I mean, he models how he pursues us. But even so, Andrew, we receive the grace, and then we put it all on our shoulders, and then we wonder why we feel so bogged down spiritually. So say more about God being the great pursuer.
Yeah, you know, we it's a very popular thing to talk to people, and they'll say, well, I'm a seeker, you know, I'm a spiritual seeker. And it's like, well, you want to talk about a seeker? Jesus Christ is the seeker. He says, you know, that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's like a rescue operation on your behalf. And you're sitting there, you know, sort of so many people, don't be offended if this is you, because you probably, maybe you are genuinely spiritually seeking, but you, what you need to realize is that the true seeker is hounding you, and he's calling you, and he says, you know, in Revelation, he says, I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them. I will eat with them and they with me, which is just a beautiful picture of a deep intimacy of a day-by-day, you know, life together, eating together, drinking together. It's like so personal and intimate. So if you're seeking, I mean, I would encourage you to seek no longer, because he is calling. He is not far. He is near. And that's the picture of Christ coming in Jesus. Why did he come in this way, so vulnerable, into a family? He came into a family just like we're in a family, because he wants to know that he sees you, he feels and has felt everything that you feel, and he's done everything he could possibly do to reveal himself to you. And now, really, it's your chance to respond.
It's your chance to respond. I have to read another quote from your book. You say, and he's already made a way for us to come to him. But in the West, our affluence keeps us too busy ascending waiting lists for top flight preschools and figuring out how to lease the bigger SUV with better gas mileage to notice. And you said, I rarely noticed God's pursuit of me in that one point where he was pursuing you and you'd yet noticed. What can you say to that parent whose young adult son or daughter barely notices God's pursuit? So they're watching. I see God doing things, pursuing him, but they're not noticing. What can you say to encourage them?
I would just say, you know, this is easier said than done, but just never give up, you know. There's a word from the Lord in Scripture that says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so I would say, you know, continue to pray. Be in that place of daily devotion before the Lord, and you humble yourself, he'll lift you up, and that will not go unnoticed over time. So I would just say never give up. Pray, because there's great power in prayer. And live the life, and that's what I'm just being repetitive now. Live the life, you know. Be in a genuine walk. And then share the good news. Those are the three things I always try to encourage people about, that you can't go wrong. Prayer, walking in holiness, living the life as an example, and sharing the good news, which is the power of God unto salvation. And most parents don't want their kids, well, you do want your kids to just be better. You don't want them, you know, you want them off drugs, you want them off the street, you want them out of damaging relationships. But in the end, you want them to respond to the call of God, and you want them to be transformed by the good news of Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, you know, I pray daily for this nation, very burdened for this nation, and I know that our hope is not in any politician. Our hope is in the Lord, and we need a revival in this land. And many are praying for that, just a conviction of the Holy Spirit, where we'd start to really be bothered by our sin and even just by the state of this land. And, you know, I'm thinking a lot about this lately, that the end time clock is ticking. I mean, and so we can pray about certain things, but certain events are going to unfold based on Scripture. And so we need to gird ourselves up so our hope isn't in, you know, our financial package. We want to be good stewards. Hear me say that. But you know what I'm saying. We want to really make sure that our hope is in God. And I'm wondering if you have advice for how we can strategically be praying for our own lives, but also for our nation as the days unfold before us.
Well, I mean, I think revival is a call that we should be really putting before the Lord and before ourselves as believers. Maybe engage in more conversations about what it means, what it would look like historically, how has it occurred, and begin to say, how can it happen in and through me? And the biggest challenge, of course, is to let revival happen in your own heart, because revival really is not about any outward circumstance of what's happening in a nation necessarily. It's about what's happening in the heart of God's people.
And it's revealed in the nation when it happens in the hearts of God's people.
And it impacts things, right?
Yeah.
And especially it takes time. We always want things to happen right away. But, you know, revivals often are not really even recognized until it's like in the middle of or even past. Like, hey, It seems to me that was like a revival, and then people start writing about it. But when you're in the middle of it, sometimes you're like a frog in the kettle. And I think that we really may very well be in some good revival times, and I hope in the early beginnings of it. But really, it happens in a mass way, in a sense. But obviously, it can't happen in a mass way until individuals are revived in their very own hearts and lives. And that's, in a sense, all we can be responsible for in terms of revival is, are we going to be revived day by day by the Spirit of God, and hope that that has an impact in the world around us to encourage other believers. When you have a revived heart and no one else around you does, it can be quite discouraging, and your revival can be kind of short-lived.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't rely on the emotions or the experiential side of things. You have to just walk in the truth of Scripture and the promises of God related to life and these issues. And don't get discouraged. Difficult days have been in the world since sin entered the world.
That's right.
And we just have to trust in the Word of God and walk in obedience and expect the Holy Spirit of God to do His work.
Good word and good time. Appreciate it so much, Andrew. And as we wrap up, I'm just wondering if you would pray for our listeners that we could be still and know that He's God, that we could invite God to do a revival in our hearts.
Yes, amen. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for coming in the time of Your choosing in Jesus in the way that You did, so we could understand who You are and how You desire to engage with us. Lord, I pray for any there who would say, I can't get revived, I don't even know what You're talking about, but that if that's you, that you would respond to the good news. God says, I love you, I sent my Son to live the perfect life, to die, to pay the penalty. If you'd receive Him, just say, Lord, I believe in You and I receive You now. Fill me with Your Spirit, forgive me, and show me the way to live. And for those of you who are believers, I just pray, Lord, bless each one richly. Revive our heart, Lord. Make us faithful to the simple things You've called us to do, so that then the most radical, miraculous thing can happen in and through us, Lord, that we would be sharing the good news, praying faithfully, living life as an example, sacrificially serving the world around us, so that people would know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, amen.
Amen. Andrew, my friend, thank you for taking time to be with us today.
We're so glad. And if you pray with us and stay in touch through Palau.org, you can see reports about China and a video about Ethiopia. You'll be so happy. And you can get those books there, and we'll stay in touch, and we love you.
Thank you. And you as well. Lord bless you. Merry Christmas. Well, thanks so much for tuning in today. Hope you found yourself challenged and encouraged. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. When you're there, don't forget to check out the great giveaway. Really want you to join me in this. And it doesn't even have to be $15. We just picked a number. What's in your hand and what can you do to give and serve to the least of these or somebody in need? Tomorrow, we're doing a spiritual reset at Christmas time. I can't wait. It's you and me. So do tune in. We'll have a great time. Finally, I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.